For the third week in a row, we look at the women who are listed in the genealogy that's recorded in Matthew 1. All of them, mothers of our Lord. In Matthew 1, the last part of verse 5, we read, "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." And then continuing, "Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." Our reading from the scriptures in harmony with that is to look at the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much how for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. May God bless our reading of his word. We saw in our consideration of Tamar and Rahab, and now we're going to see again in our consideration of Ruth, why God inspired Matthew to include the names of three women in this genealogy, and why it was important for the genealogy of Jesus that they be present there, each one of them being not an Israelite, but each one of them playing an important role in the genealogy of Jesus, each a mother of our Lord. But we also see tonight in the confession of Ruth, there was faith in Tamar. She was judged by Judah to be more righteous than he. There was faith in Rahab. She expressed that. But now we see Ruth expressing her faith, her confession of faith. And that faith led Ruth, as it did Rahab and Tamar, to walk in obedience, to walk obediently to the Lord. Faith without works is dead. They exhibited faith with works. We consider, first of all, the sad setting that this history is found in. Then secondly, we want to see the faith that Ruth exhibited, and look at that particularly as we find it expressed in verses 16 and 17. We're going to see other evidences of it throughout the book as well. And then finally, briefly, some lessons that God sets before us to learn. The sad setting. Three things. The first is that, even as the first verse says, this is in the time of the judges, when the judges ruled. Understand that the number of judges that there were did not all rule over the whole of the land of Canaan, but each of them in a particular place. But their influence seemed to be spread throughout the particular place that they ruled. The judges came up because of that recurring cycle that we find taking place during that time. It was a period of 325 years from the death of Joshua until Samuel's reign, or Samuel came to be the judge, the last judge. 325 years in that, a long time. And that time was characterized, well, twice in the book of Judges. We read this expression, rather familiar to us. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We have to be really careful, because this book exhibits a tremendous amount of living true faith. Not only in Ruth, but in Boaz, and in the whole of the city of Bethlehem, there's a lot of faith evidenced in the people that were living there. So instead of thinking that everyone in the location of all the 12 tribes were doing that which was right in their own eyes, that's a description generally of what was taking place there. But there was the cycle of falling into sin, being punished and being taken captive in various ways by nations round about or that were nearby. And then they're crying to God for deliverance and God delivering them. And then after that judge, then again, falling back into sin, serving other gods. They're being taken captive and punished by God, chastened by him. And then again, they cry to God, repent, and God delivers them through a judge. This time was when the tabernacle was not frequently used, and the various ceremonial laws were ignored. What we can judge from the history that's recorded here is, for example, the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, all the land and slaves were to be restored. And that was forgotten. That seemed, in the course of those 325 years, to be neglected. We also see in Elimelech, another part of the sad history. Interesting, his name, Elimelech, is mentioned. And always, God's got purposes for every time he mentions a name. Elimelech, Eli, Molech, my God is king. That's his name. That's the name that God gave through his parents to this man. My God is king. It's a beautiful name. But he didn't live with that name in his consciousness. He wasn't aware of it. He forgot it, forgot what it meant, ignored it. We can forget that my God is king. I can forget that my God is king very easily. Woe to me and to us. Elimelech let the circumstances of his life dictate what he was going to do. There was a famine. Deuteronomy 28 details very, very carefully that when the people would forsake God and serve others, when they would disobey his rules and laws, that then a famine would come. So my God is king should have recognized what was happening and why, and been a participant in repentance. But instead of praying to God and patiently waiting for God to reply and to deliver them from the famine, Elimelech runs. Avoid. I'll avoid the curse that God said he would place on the land. I'll deliver myself from the problem. To do that, he had to sell his inheritance. And again, it wasn't that long ago that on the occasion of Boaz's leap that we recognized the importance of these inheritances. God gave each tribe and then each individual in that tribe, each father, a certain portion of land. And that possession of an inheritance in the land of Canaan, Naboth knew to be extremely important. Over against a Naboth who wouldn't sell it to Ahab, there's Elimelech. That was a picture of God's relationship to them and God's promise to them of a possession in the Canaan that it foretold in the land of in the kingdom of heaven. He ignored it. He sold it. It meant little to him. He ran away from the curse to a land that was fertile. It's interesting that in Deuteronomy 28, when God gives the blessings and the curses, that there God also says that which Jesus quoted in his first temptation with the devil. The devil said, here's some stones. You've not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Turn the stones into bread. You can do it. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Elimelech not only sought to escape the divine chastisement, but he would rather live by bread alone. And by doing that, he was unwilling to bow under God's judgment. He didn't want the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God, which were only going to be taught and preached in the land of Canaan. I'm out of here. And away he went. The names of the children that God gave to Elimelech and to Naomi are also telling. Again, God has them specifically listed, not just once, but a number of times throughout this book. Mahlon means literally sickness or weakly, very weak. And Kilian means wasting or pining. So they'd been in the land of Canaan in the course of the famine, and it's probable possibility that the boys were born at that time. And then he had enough. Named his own children after the kind of experiences that they were having in the land of Canaan, and then left. But by doing that, this is something we must always be aware of. The way we as parents conduct ourselves indicates something our children learn from our example more than our words often. And the example that Elimelech left for his two sons was, it's not so important that you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's other things that can be more important than that. And so even the confessions of faith that you made, you are proclaiming something that you want to teach to the child and children that God may give to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's always, always first. No matter how hard it may be, no matter how much we may have to endure chastisement in order to do it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The world and the pleasures of the world, the food of the world, became more important by his example to his children. If the first setting, sad setting, is the time of the judges, and the second is Elimelech's fleeing from the famine, the third is that they went and moved to Moab. To Moab. Now, let's refresh our memories. Moab is the nation that arose out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. Now, that may have been a long time ago, and that might not have been reason to condemn them as a whole. But there's more recent history, and that more recent history is the history of Balak, the king of Moab. The children of Israel are not yet entered into the land of Canaan. They're about to. They're leaving the southern part of the wilderness. They're making their journey around the east side of the Dead Sea, and they're coming up north, and that's where the Moabites lived. They were not going to enter into the land of the Moabites. They had asked. They were told they may not follow the king's highway through the Moabite country. They would have to go another route. They were willing to go all around, and they were on their way around. Balak goes for the false prophet Balaam. Come, I'll make you rich. Curse Israel. You all know that Balaam's efforts to curse Israel failed. God gave him a word, and in spite of himself, he blessed three times the nation of Israel. But he didn't leave. He didn't go back home. He stayed with Balak and the Moabites. And the scriptures relate to us that it was his advice to Balak, I can't curse them, but let me tell you what you can do. Take your cute chicks and have them mingle with the Israelites and see what happens. Send your cute girls over there. And they did. And the result of that was the zeal of Phinehas. Remember that? The zeal of Phinehas, one of the sons of Aaron. Because an Israelite prince took a Moabitish princess in a very public place and entered into a tent with the obvious activity being that of intercourse. Indicating the kind of attitude they had toward God. The zeal of Phinehas is that he took his sword and with one swipe, he killed both of them. That stopped a plague that was going through the whole camp of the children of Israel. That was the recent history. Send in the cute girls. The boys, oblivious to their faith, will marry them and follow them in their worship of their gods. Elimelech goes to Moab and then gives approval to his two sons to marry women from the Moabites. Sometimes God's justice is slow in our judgment. But in the course of the 10 years, verse 4, they dwelled there about 10 years. All three men died. Isaiah 47, verse 9, though speaking of the Babylonians and a judgment that God would give on the Babylonians, God used Isaiah to do that, mentions in Isaiah 47, verse 9, that one of the judgments of God that he would express is that your husbands, your men, and your sons would die. That kind of judgment fell upon Naomi and left her, Orpah, and Ruth impoverished widows. Widows had no way of sustaining themselves. They couldn't in that day go out and work and support themselves. They were now left in the position of being beggars. That's the history. That's the setting. There's not a whole lot of faith evidenced. But Ruth must have been a daughter of God and of faith. And she must have been communicating with Orpah and Ruth. And God has only he is able took a Moabite girl raised in the worship of their god Chemosh and worked her faith to turn her around. In spite of the negative example that her father-in-law and then mother-in-law had given to her, she became a believer. And she evidenced her faith in three ways. The first is that which we find in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. She began to learn about the God of the Israelites. She makes it not only that she had a good relationship with Naomi, Orpah had that too. But Ruth would not let go of Naomi, not just because of who Naomi was and what kind of a sweet woman she must have been, but Ruth wouldn't let go of Naomi's God. And so she begins with those familiar words. Some people have used this for weddings texts. It's okay with that. But Ruth's use of that, these words, is very, very beautiful. She starts with, "Entreat me not to leave thee." That's, in the Hebrew, a very forceful expression. And it's almost could be said this way, "Do not get in my way, please. Don't stop me," to her mother-in-law. That fervent desire expressed with those brief words that begins this expression of faith were overcoming what Naomi must have told her about what it would be like to go with her into the land of Canaan. You will not be able to get rid of your appearance, and you are identified as a Moabitess. And if you can't get rid of it by your appearance, everybody's going to be talking. You will not be able to hide the fact that you are not an Israelite. The judgment of God upon Moab is expressed in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite, both of them the results of the incestuous activities of Lot, shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Deuteronomy 23:3. There were Israelites that knew that. And Naomi told Ruth, "You're going to have a hard time. You're going to be shunned." In spite of that, Ruth says, "Don't get in my way." Second, "Don't get in my way, even though you will not be able to provide me a husband." Young girls, today too, desire to be married. Ruth, or Naomi, says that to Orpah. Gain a husband again. Following the Levitic laws of Israel, I will not be able to. Even if I could marry somebody now and conceive of a son, it might be a daughter, but if I conceive of a son, you're going to have to wait until that son is old enough to marry you. That's not likely to happen. You're going to continue to live as a single person. Don't get in my way. That's not enough to keep me from going with you there. Now, why? Why? Listen to Ruth as she continues this confession of faith. Her focus is on that last part of verse 16. "Thy God, my God." Notice, "I will go and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Where thou diest, will I die and will be buried. Everyone is future, except this. Thy God, this is the way we have to read it, is my God. Thy God is my God. Jehovah, the God of Israel, identified as the God of Israel, is my God. Now again, that expression that God says so often, I am Jehovah, thy God. I'm thine. Ruth says, he is mine. Everything that he is, he has in a relationship with me. And everything that he is, he uses for me. Not the gods of the Moabites anymore, but your God, the God of Israel, Jehovah. I want to go back to Israel. I want to live in the land of Canaan. Maybe I'm going to be shunned. Maybe I'm going to be isolated. Maybe I'm going to be criticized and ignored and mocked and ridiculed. I'm going to go because there's something more important than what all the kinds of people may say of me. My identity is not determined by what other people think of me. My identity is determined by what God thinks of me. He is mine and I am his. She rid herself of the gods of the Moabites. He's the one who's mine, and that means I trust him. I love him. I delight in the relationship that he has with me. And I am committed to serving him all the rest of my life. Because I'm going to lodge where you lodge. I'm not just going to live in the same house with you, but the word lodge means that's a place where I'm going to stay and live. It's not just a temporary residence. It's not simply a hotel or an apartment that I don't own. It is going to be where I will live all the rest of my life. I have made a determination to dwell. Contrary to what my father-in-law said about his inheritance, I want to be there. And even if I don't have any parcel in the land of Canaan, I've got the real thing. It's his relationship to me and mine to him. Ruth is not just saying, I want to be companion to Naomi. She is saying instead, I delight in the covenant fellowship that he has been pleased to establish even with me. And all the shunning and the ridicule means nothing. And then she adds, I want to be buried there. Now, remember Abraham's purchase of the cave of Machpelah. Jeremiah paid 17 silver shekels for a part of a field, for a field. Abraham paid the exorbitant price of 400 shekels for a cave so he could bury Sarah and have a place for his bones. Isaac was buried there. Jacob died in Egypt. They carried his bones immediately back to the cave of Machpelah. Joseph said, I'll die here, but when you leave here, some 300 plus years later, 300 years, take my bones. They took his bones. I want to be buried in the land that pictures heaven. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. I want to be buried in the land of promise. I want to live there in the hope of a resurrection that to be buried in the land of promise implies. And then she finishes with an oath. She made a vow. If anything but death part me and thee, the Lord do so to me and more also. I go with you to serve Jehovah. And if I don't, then may I receive the severest of judgments. Ruth's faith, her confession of faith. Ruth showed her faith in other things. She showed her faith in her work ethic. When you get a job, guys and girls, how you do your work is going to be an evidence and can be an evidence of your faith. The book of Proverbs speaks extensively about work, and the word that it consistently uses to describe the efforts of a child of God is diligence. Diligence. Ruth's faith was evidenced in her work ethic. She gleaned. You know what it means to glean? The harvest machines, a crew go through. And like you throw the cattle in the cornfield after all the corn is harvested. That's what it means to glean. You're going to get the scraps. You're going to pick up the little pieces that are left. It means to beg. Ruth accepted the biblical virtue of meekness. She wasn't too big to beg. It fit with her concept of humility. She was going to walk humbly. And if an Israelite landowner came, as Boaz did, she bowed. Her diligence is evidenced in 2 verse 7 and then 17. She was there early in the morning. She did take a break, but then she worked until the sun set. From sunrise to sunset, she was going to be out there. But also, it's evidenced in the way others observed her dependence upon God's providence. In chapter 2, Boaz expresses something that he saw in Ruth. It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people that thou knewest not heretofore. Jehovah, recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of Jehovah God of Israel, under whose wing thou art come to trust. She lived and conducted herself in such a way that, contrary to her being a Moabitess, Boaz and the others in the city knew of her trusting in Jehovah. You have an attitude about that God who is your God, and you are going to trust him to take care of you. Well, Jehovah recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of Jehovah God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth's answer is beautiful. Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. I'm a Moabite. She saw in those words an acceptance into the nation of Israel by an Israelite for the very first time, and that comforted her. Thou hast comforted me. Her work. But then, thirdly, she evidenced her faith not just in complying with the request of Naomi, but in her careful, humble approach to Boaz. We saw that when we did the baptism of Boaz Leap. Remember, Deuteronomy 25, verse 7 tells us that it is the right of a widow to go to the elders of the city at the city gate and lay her claim on someone, a near kinsman, to redeem the land that belongs to her husband and to her, and to do that redemption by marrying her, so that the first child that marriage produces is to be the first male child that that marriage produces is to be the possessor of that land. She had the right to do it publicly, to spare embarrassment for Boaz. She did it at night. She laid at his feet, not next to him, no, just at his feet. So when in the night he stretched out his legs and he hit her, he communicated with her. And she told him, "You're a relative. You're not the nearest, but you are a kinsman. And I want to lay claim for the right of a possession in the land of Canaan. Redeem me, a childless widow." And we know the rest of the history, and that is that God used Boaz to go to the public gate and the elders and to ask the near kinsman, "Do you want to take this land?" Oh, yes, he wanted it, until he realized that he would have to marry a Moabitess and that he would have to produce a child who would then possess the land, and it wouldn't be his. It would be that of that child's. He then took off his shoe, a shoe with which he would have walked on that land, waiving his right to it. Boaz took that claim, and he married Ruth. Does an example like this mean we can have a relationship with a girl or a boy, regardless of their faith, because God will use us to evangelize them? No, not at all. No, instead, let us observe a miracle that in spite of what Malan did and did not do, God was able to work that faith within her through the example and the conversations of Naomi. And that God did this in spite of the general wickedness that characterized that land and that people. And God did it. And not just brought her into the nation of Israel, but he made her a mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Nowadays, we can do all kinds of genealogies. And sometimes, when we do those genealogies, we find out There's some pretty black sheep in those genealogies. Sometimes we try to ignore them and make believe they weren't there. Sometimes we brag about them. Jesus, by divine inspiration in Matthew, acknowledged that he was not a pure blood Israelite. And God shows us the power of grace to bring a Moabite into the nation of Israel and to give her faith that we use as an example of a wonderful, beautiful confession of faith. Boaz's marriage with Ruth shows that her faith was more than ample credentials for her to be received into the nation of Israel. But may that faith of Ruth be ours, not just Cole's and Rachel's, but of our faith. Look at those words again. Say them, memorize them, and may they be your faith, so that we show that we want to hear God's word. We want to be where God's word is taught us. It's not just by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. We need it as much as we can and as often as we can. And that we want to seek the things above. We're living here, but this is a temporary journey. We're pilgrims, but we got a home. We got a home. Let's seek that home. Amen. Our Father, bless thy word. We delight to hear such a beautiful example of faith. We know nothing about appearance, personality, but we know a faith in her, and we thank thee for her example. And we pray that thou wilt work that in us. For Jesus' sake, amen.